Someone is waiting. It was a Saturday afternoon, and I was busy preparing a sermon, and I didn't have time to see anybody. You ever been there? My week had been busy, and I had to preach the next day at the university, or I should say I had the privilege to preach at the university the next day, and I was cramming in what I needed to do in one afternoon. And I was told, someone knocked at my door, that someone is outside waiting for you. And the first thought that went through my head was, tell them to come back on Monday and I can spend the whole day with them. I didn't even know who was out there. But as I was getting ready to say that, I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, go out and see this person. So I left my sermon behind and I went outside and I saw this young man that was so ravaged with something. I didn't know at the time, but was so ravaged, and I was wondering how he was even standing. I was wondering how he had even made it to my house. And he began to share his story. How he'd come from Rwanda to go to university in Uganda, and he'd gotten involved with the wrong group, and he'd gotten involved in drinking and sexual immorality and just about everything you can think of he'd gotten involved of. And he said, you know, I know that I'm dying of AIDS. I know I'm dying. And as I looked at him, I finally realized what it was that he had. He said, you know I don't have very much time left, but I want to go see my mom. I want to see my mom in Rwanda, and I want to say goodbye to her before I pass away. He said, I heard that you work with university students, and so I thought maybe you could help me. And I said, I would love to help you. I said, but before I help you, I said, I would like to share some good news with you. Would you give me that opportunity? He said, yes, I would love to hear that. I said, I want to share some things with you this day that I hope will transform your life. And I began to share with him the story of the prodigal son. And as I shared with him the story of the prodigal son, I said, you know, really the story of the prodigal son is not about the son. It's about the father. And he told me that his name was Jarvis. And I said, Jarvis, just as in that story, the father has been looking every day for you to come home. And what did he do when he saw the son coming? He ran to him and he embraced him and he loved him and he forgave him. And I said, Jarvis, that's what Jesus wants to do for you today. And right there at our house, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I helped him to get onto a bus. He'd also shared with me that his mom was a believer and had been praying for him this whole time. And I helped him to get onto a bus, and as I helped him to get onto a bus, that is about an 8 to 10 hour journey, and it's not an easy journey. I wondered, would he even make it to see his mom? But I prayed, Lord, please, please let him get home to see his mom before he passes away. About a month later, I received a phone call from a number that I didn't even recognize. But I picked it up and I said, hello, this is Jonathan Mayo. And on the other end, I heard, this is Jarvis. I'm alive. I just wanted to let you know that I made it home, that I've been able to get some medication, and with my mom's cooking, I'm doing so much better. And I just wanted to let you know. And ever so often, I would receive these calls and we would spend time talking. And I would try to mentor him over the phone and disciple him long distance. Received a call, hello, this is Jarvis. I'm alive. I wanted you to know that I'm entering into ministry. And I said, praise the Lord. Several months went by. Received a phone call again, hello, this is Jarvis. I'm alive. I just wanted you to know that I've become the assistant pastor for my church. Time went by. I received another phone call. Of course, by now I recognized the number. Hello, this is Jarvis.
Are you with me?
I'm alive. And I just wanted you to know that I'm getting married. That God has given me a godly woman that is also in ministry. And we want to minister the rest of the days that God gives me. I said, that's wonderful. Some other time went by and I received a call. Hello, this is Jarvis. I'm alive. And I wanted you to know that we're having a son. And we're naming him Jonathan. He said, because you're my spiritual father. And I just want you to know that. Some time went by and, hello, this is Jarvis. I'm alive. I always like to hear that. I wanted you to know that I've written a book. A book about reconciliation. You see, he was coming from Rwanda where you had people on a Sunday morning that could worship together and sing in a choir, but on Monday they were chasing each other with pangas, machetes. And reconciliation and love and forgiveness. And he'd written a book about this and how no matter what you have done, no matter where you have gone, God can forgive you. And he knew that. And he said, I've written this book to help people to understand the forgiveness and reconciliation of God. About a year ago, last April, in fact, I was working with some of our university students and I saw a call come in and I recognized that it was Jarvis's number. So I excused myself from the students because I really wanted to hear from him. And as I picked up the phone, I was expecting to hear, hello, this is Jarvis. I'm alive. But I heard another voice on the other end and he said, hello, Reverend Mayo. You don't know me, but I am Jarvis's pastor. Jarvis passed away this morning. And he told me that when he passed away, to call you immediately and to tell you that he's alive in heaven now. And to say thank you. Thank you. And he said, I want to say thank you too. Because you don't realize the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lives that Jarvis touched in the last 10 years. 10 years ago, he showed up at my gate when I did not think that he could even maybe live through the day. God gave him 10 years. And he gave him a great harvest. And there are times that I stop and I think, and I say, Lord, how close was I to missing him? How close was I to being too busy doing your work to miss a Jarvis? And I try to use that to motivate me every day to not miss those opportunities. When God gives me those opportunities to not miss them, to realize that he is putting those opportunities before us every day, those divine appointments, and giving us the opportunity to share God's love with someone else that will make a difference for eternity. You know, there is always someone waiting. There's always someone waiting to hear the gospel. And I'm so thankful that I didn't miss it that day. Over the years, Lisa and I have had the privilege to do a lot of different ministries in several different countries. We've been blessed. In fact, many times I stop and I think and I ask the Lord, why me? I see the seeds that missionaries like my parents planted and many others, and they never saw the harvest. And we are seeing the harvest. And I wake up just about every morning saying, Lord, why me? Why do I get to see the harvest? Why do we get to see the harvest that has been planted and watered by others, but we are reaping it? But we've had the opportunity to be involved in so many different ministries over the years. In Uganda, we've had the privilege of leading the field. We've been able to plant churches from one church to over 150 churches, to do pastoral training, to see God move in an amazing way at Heritage International School, the school where my wife has taught and been the principal, where our sons went to school, where I have served also, to grow from about 80 students to over 350 students, coming from over 30 nations. That's a whole nother story I don't have time to talk about this morning. But during all these ministries that God has given us in all these countries, there's always been two things that have been constant: students and discipleship. Everywhere we've gone, the Lord has allowed us to work with students, and He's allowed us to do discipleship with them, and it has made all the difference. And we are so excited that now we can spend full time ministering to students and working with students that are making an impact in Africa and an impact around the world. The university ministries began on one campus in Uganda. We are now on 24 campuses in East Africa: Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, and we just opened up two new campuses in the last 6 months in the Democratic Republic of Congo. These are not universities that we've started. These are universities where we go and we do discipleship and we do Bible studies. And then many times they turn into services where the students are leading those services themselves. We have over 100 invitations right now. In fact, I'll be honest with you, many of these places I'm even embarrassed to go back and show my face because they've invited us to come, but we have not been able to answer the call. And we need you to pray with us that God would give us wisdom to know the doors to walk through and give us the understanding for the doors that we can't walk through, knowing that we might miss a Jarvis. And that's hard. That is so hard. Knowing that the opportunities are so great, but we can't meet them all. And it's been exciting to see that as we have discipled these students, and as we have impressed upon them that as you have been discipled, now you need to go and disciple others. Now, in the last few years, we are in 11 high schools just in the Kampala area. Once again, because we don't have enough resources to reach out farther than that. In 11 high schools, reaching to over 2,000 students each week in high school that are being discipled. These 24 campuses, university campuses, we're reaching over 1,000 students every week, discipling them. And this offshoot from our students has grown even bigger than what we began. And we've seen God just continue to multiply, and to watch these students go out and do ministry as they started a Sunday school just down the street from the main university where we started there in Kampala as a police barracks. And these policemen and their families live in rooms that are about the size of our dormitory, our motel rooms. Is that what we call them, motel rooms? Then half it. And put 5, 6, 7, 8 people on each side. In a tin building with 90 degree weather. And these children, our students began to go out and minister to these children and began a Sunday school class for them. And during the year when the others are not at boarding school, when the others are at boarding school, then there's about 40 children that come. During the holidays when they come home from boarding school, it's about 120. And time again, this is what you hear from the students, from the children. This is the only place that I feel loved. This is the only place that I feel that I am special. This is the only place that I know that God has a plan for me. And it's been amazing to watch how these students, as we have discipled them, and they have gone out to disciple others. Roy came to me a couple of years ago. He's from Zambia, a talented young man, musician, but was very shy. He came to me, and I'd been mentoring him and discipling him, but he came to me and he said, "Reverend Mayo," he said, "I want to learn how to preach." And he said, "Can you teach me how to preach?" I said, "Well, you better go to somebody else." He said, "No, Reverend Mayo, I want you to teach me." I said, okay, I'll try my best. And we would meet every week. And I would help him to begin to develop sermons and to begin to have an opportunity to share those sermons. The last 6 months that we met, we spent 6 months just on the topic of holiness. We had planned to spend, at least in my mind, we planned to spend a couple of weeks, maybe a month. But he got so excited about it that we spent 6 weeks studying holiness and how to preach on holiness. Last month, I had the opportunity to go back to Uganda for some meetings and some ministry with the students. And Roy and I were meeting, and he said, Reverend Mayo, I want you to know what's taking place. He's an engineer. And he said, you know, I thought that's what God had called me to do, was be an engineer. But I've realized that God has called me to be an engineer pastor. And I said, that's wonderful to hear. He said, I'm doing an internship at this construction company. I get up at 5 a.m. It may even be 4:30. And I get to work, and I don't get back to my home, my little room actually, until at least 7:30 at night. And I don't have a lot of time. But I've begun a discipleship group during our lunch hour. And we take that 1 hour that our employer has given us, and we do discipleship. And we study holiness. And I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As these students have been discipled, they are going out and discipling others. And they are proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they are proclaiming holiness. Mike graduated in December and went back to Congo, to Goma, his home. And this May, as I was in Uganda, he came over to see me, and we were talking and discussing. And he is now reaching out to 2 university campuses, besides the others that I talked about. And he's beginning those this month to begin doing discipleship with university students in Goma. We are so excited to see, as I said before, that God just continues to multiply. As we invest in these students and disciple them, they go and disciple others. You heard Mike talking about mission trips. That's one of the most exciting things that we get to do. We are trying our best not only to disciple these students, but also to expose them to missions. And we take them to a remote part of northeast Uganda among a group of people, the Pokot people, that have been warriors most of their life. And it's just amazing to watch these students as they interact with them. It's also amazing to watch something that was very foreign to me, because I was born in Africa and I've lived in Africa. I've lived in the bush and I've lived in some of those conditions before. And to take these students out there, and they come to me and they say, Reverend Mayo, are we going to eat that? And I said, yes. Are you going to eat that? I said, I'm already eating it. Are we going to use that toilet? Yes. You're going to use that toilet? Yes. Are we sleeping there? And it's so foreign to me because I'm so used to it. I've grown up living in the bush. And I'm thinking, wow. And these students come to us the first day and they say, Reverend Mayo, can I go home? And we're like, no, you can't go home. We're here. We're here for the whole week. And by the end of the week, and it's time to pack up and it's time to go home, they're saying, can I stay? And we have 2 trips every year, not always to Pokot, but 2 trips every year. And as soon as we put up the list for the next group, the one who said they wanted to go home are the first to sign up and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of reaching to them. As we go in and we do pastoral training and children's ministry and youth ministry and women's ministry, and we see people that have been traditional enemies, 2 tribes, that have thrown spears at each other and killed each other, are now coming together and worshiping together. And it's amazing to see what happens when God gets a hold of their lives. We're praying for 1,000 missionaries to come out of the university movement. You heard me. You thought I made a mistake. We're praying for 1,000 missionaries to come out of the university movement. Because they can go into places that even you and I cannot go into. Especially carrying an American passport. There are places that I can't go into. But these students can go into these places, and we're praying for this. We have ladies We have young men in countries that I cannot tell you their names, and I cannot tell you the names of the students that are there. But we have two young ladies that are in Asia, and they're teaching English as a second language. Now, if there's ever anything that's a bit comical to me, it's Africans teaching Asians English when it's neither one of their first languages. But that's not the reason why they're there. They're there to lead people to Christ, to get them into the underground church, and to disciple them. And they're discipling them with exactly the same materials that we use to disciple them. We have another young man that's in North Africa. He has a full academic scholarship. And as he first went to North Africa, I don't think he quite realized that coming from East Africa, where you have so much religious freedom, I don't think he quite realized a lot of the restrictions that were going to be placed upon him in a country that is basically 98% Muslim. And he was sharing his faith, and he ended up in jail several times. And he came out and he said, "You know, Reverend Mayo, I've got to figure out a different way to do this. I realize that I can lose my scholarship. I realize I could be deported. I realize I could even stay in jail for the rest of my life. I realize that I could even die. But I can't keep inside of me what Jesus has done for me. And I have received so much. I need to share that with others." And so he began to pray, and he began to ask God to give him a way to witness. And in the country that he's in, he can't share his faith openly. But if they ask him about his faith, he can share it. And so the Lord gave him this idea, and he walks around campus on his phone talking to Jesus. His phone's not even on. But he goes around campus and he begins to talk about Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus and he's just communing with Jesus. And he said it never fails that as he looks around, there's this crowd that is just following him. He doesn't know the story of the Pied Piper, but that's what it sounds like. There's just this crowd. And as he finishes with Jesus and he puts his phone away, everybody just rushes up to him and they say, "We want to know this friend that you're talking to." He said, why do you want to know about this friend that I'm talking to?" They said, "Because as we're walking with you, we sense a peace that we've never known in our lives. And the closer we get to you as you're talking to this friend, we feel more and more peace. And as we watch you walk across campus, you're glowing." He said, "Glowing? I don't glow." He couldn't see it. They said, "Yes. You're glowing, and we're just attracted to you. We want to know this friend." And then he stops and he says, "Are you sure that you're asking me to tell you about my friend? I want to make sure that you're asking me. Yes, we want to know about your friend." And then he begins to tell them about Jesus. And they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and he begins to disciple them. It's exciting to watch how God is moving in such an amazing way. Lisa and I believe that lasting transformation for Africa is going to come through the students, actually. Lasting transformation for Africa is going to come through this generation of students that are catching fire for the Lord. And they're not just changed for a moment. They are transformed for eternity, especially through discipleship. And we believe that God is going to use them to bring transformation to Africa as they have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. But we believe that they're going to not just stop with Africa. They're going to impact the world, as many of them are already doing in places in Asia and North Africa and other places. We believe that they will impact many places for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1... and if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to it. I intentionally didn't put it on a slide because I want you to actually open your Bibles. And I want you to see this and read this with me. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's begin with verse 3 and we'll read it together. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that's what Lisa and I want to say to Taylor County. Thank you. Since 1992, you took us in as newlyweds. You know, as I said earlier, I was born in Africa. So, you know, we normally have arranged marriages. So our marriage was arranged for us. You didn't know that. That's a whole different story. But Prof. Lauder and Doug Carter can tell you how they arranged our marriage. We thought that was a very African thing to do. But you took us in as newlyweds in 1992. And you helped us to get to Tanzania at that time. And you have partnered with us and been faithful to partner with us since then. And we say thank you. We say thank you for standing with us. Because as we have reached out to Jarvis, as we have reached out to Roy, as we have reached out to Mike, and these ladies that are in Asia, and young men that are in North Africa, you have been there. You have not only made it possible, you have been there. And we could not have done it without your help. This time, we hope to be able to return to Uganda as we continue to be based in Uganda but minister across Africa on August the 27th. But we still need about $300 a month or four people at $75 and then $3,000 in cash to finish up our tickets and also relocating in Uganda. But we want to say thank you. Thank you for the way that you have stood with us because you have made it possible. You have made it possible for us to see those that were waiting to hear the gospel and to share the gospel with them and to disciple them so that they could go and make other disciples. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you. We cannot even thank you enough. We are so humbled that you have given us the privilege, the opportunity to partner with you. Lord, the harvest truly is plentiful, and the laborers are few. And we say thank you for allowing us the opportunity to see the harvest in these days. And we say thank you to Taylor County for the way they have stood with us and partnered with us and how they have been a part of that harvest as well. We could not have done it alone, but together you have made it possible to bring transformation to lives and impact the world around them. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
I can only imagine that what was going through my mind was also going through your mind. How many more Jarvises, Roys, and Mikes are out there just waiting to make a connection with Jonathan and Lisa Mayo? You and I get to be part of that. What we do here today is going to help set the stage for more stories like the Jarvis story and the Mike story. And the Roy story. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of this effort to recruit 1,000 missionaries out of these university settings to transform the continent of Africa for Christ. Amen? I want to be part of that. And I know you do too. And so that's why we want to invite you once again to give. Not just to pray, we want you to pray. Not just to clap, we want you to clap. Not just to shake hands, we want you to do that. But we want also to invite you to give. And so once again, if you'll take advantage of the envelope that is before you somewhere in the pew, and we have others here that we could get to you. If you'd like to make a contribution specifically to the Mayos, we want you to do that. And let me just go over once again, their specific need is another $300 a month or that's, as he broke it down, four people giving $75 a month. And they need also about $3,000 in cash to help them sort of get set up, to get over there and get set up in their new location. And so we want to invite you to be part of that. Also, let me just remind you that whatever undesignated monies come in, you write a check out to WGM and you can mark on your envelope where you want it to go. But if you don't mark it on your envelope and it's just sort of undesignated money, we're going to divide that in half right down the middle, and half will go to the Arnotts and half will go to the Mayos. Is that a deal? Is that good? Okay, that's what we want to do. And so once again, let me just also say, if you want to give to any other WGM missionary, you can do that. But just clearly mark that on the envelope. Once again, we're going to ask the ushers to come. And they're going to wait upon us just now as we would receive this offering. Could I remind you today that when you give in this offering, you are not giving to the Mayos, you're not giving to the Arnetts, you're not even giving to WGM. You're giving to the kingdom. You're giving to God. And you're giving through the ministry that they are part of. And so, Father, once again, we pause in these moments to pray for these gifts that are going to be given. We thank you for the Mayos, Lord. We were just so moved, especially by the story of Jarvis. And I'm so glad that he interrupted Jonathan's sermon preparation time on that Saturday afternoon. Thank you for divine interruptions. And I just pray that what we do here and now in these moments would, as I said before, help set the stage for more divine interactions and even interruptions that Jonathan and Lisa would have with young people in Uganda and there in East Africa in the university settings. We love you and we thank you for what you're doing through the Arnotts and what you're doing through the Mayos and what you're doing through WGM and what you're doing through Taylor County Camp and what you're doing through Potter's House. We commit it all to you and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.